All right. Good evening, everyone. It is good to see you all here this evening. We've got some that were not able to be here this morning that are out with us tonight. We've got visitors with us this evening. We're grateful that you're here. We're grateful that everyone is able to be worshiping together this evening the way we are. I look forward to Sundays simply because it's the Lord's Day. I heard someone say it's my favorite day of the week, and I don't know about them actually saying it about me, but I know they were saying it about themselves. But it is my favorite day of the week because, just simply because of the name Sunday, I know it's not, I'm not thinking S-U-N, I'm thinking S-O-N day, because that is the day that we get to come and remember our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you leave your Bibles open to Psalm 115, we're going to be looking at that here for just a little bit, and then we're going to make some applications concerning the things that are stated within this context. It is one of those beautiful psalms that you read about and you look at it, and throughout this psalm, it appears to be that psalm of praise, because the title of the lesson tonight is "To God Be the Glory," and you see that in verse 1, in the way it's described there. And it's interesting that when you look at this psalm and you look at many of the other psalms, my Bible, the New King James Version, has a title above the psalm that says "The Futility of Idols and the Trustworthiness of God," and all of that is found within the scope of the psalm as it is written. But this is one of those psalms that we really don't know who authored this psalm. There is some speculation that some give this the authorship to Hillel, the Egyptian Hillel. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I can't verify that by any means, because most of the psalms, if there's an author to them, they'll have it inscribed at the very beginning. We know what psalms David writes. We know psalms of Moses and things like that. And we know Asaph, some of the imprecatory psalms that were written that he participated in. But this particular one, we're not completely sure who actually wrote it. We're uncertain of the author. We're even uncertain pretty much of the time when this was written. But it seems to be connected. It seems to be connected with a couple psalms before it and a couple psalms that follow it. And there's about six psalms in this group that Psalm 115 falls into. But one thing we do know, that even though this psalm stands alone in our English translations, there's evidence for it. The language of it is found in certain translations like the Septuagint, the manuscripts of the Septuagint, the Syriac, and the Vulgate, that join it to the previous two psalms to make it read as one psalm. We see that there does appear connection to have the previous two psalms, but the three that follow it, as I've already mentioned. But you look at this, it does appear, if you're looking for a time stamp for this, I'm not going to be able to give you a year, but it may very well have been written after the Babylonian captivity, like Psalm 112 was. And we think about it, it appears to be written before the temple was built, but no one is exactly sure. It is suggested also that this is one of those psalms that was sung during the Passover, or during that time of the Passover. But this psalm begins with an invocation of God's assistance. It's followed by a contrast between God and those creations of man that they create to serve as gods. And then the singers then express their trust in the Lord. And then you see also, before closing, another invocation, that of invoking the blessings of God. We're going to look at some of these things real briefly, because you look at this and you start out in verse 1. And in verses 1 through 3, this is really where you get "to your name give the glory." Because in verse 1, it starts out, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us." One of the downfalls of man in general is just this. What do we want to do? We want to take credit for everything we can take credit for, don't we? And unfortunately, what we also try to do sometimes is take credit for the work of God. Well, the psalmist here has enough sense an appreciation of God Himself. To understand that the praise and the glory does not belong to Him or to Israel as a nation. But it belongs to God. The one who is their creator, the one who is their protector, the one who is their shield. So one of our worst mistakes that we can make, just like Israel could have made it during that time, is to attribute to themselves the credit for the works of God. Now think about this. The psalmist goes on, and he goes on in this particular psalm to some great extremes to try to make sure that this song heaps the credit upon God, to extol the goodness of God. And wanting to make sure that Israel from the very outset does not appear to be bragging about itself, but upon their God, Jehovah, Yahweh. Now, presumption, when you get right down to it, is a pretty powerful sin. And to heap praise upon ourselves, it would do that, just that. But presumption was the kind of sin, if you think about it, was the kind of sin that kept Moses from even going into the promised land, wasn't it? In Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 13, where Moses actually provoked God. Remember, they'd been in the wilderness and they'd been wandering around, they'd been punished, and now they come upon this rock and he's supposed to speak to it. And what does he do? He strikes it. But what is Moses doing? He's taking credit for what God was going to produce. Water was going to come forth from the rock. But it appeared that Moses was saying, I'm the one that's done this, not God. That sin kept Moses from going into the promised land. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're going to come back to Psalm 115, so you keep it marked. But Moses at least gets to see the promised land. But listen to the words here. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the land on all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the plain or the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Moses dies on Mount Nebo. God takes his body and preserves it himself. No one else knew where he was. He was not allowed to go over because of what took place in Numbers chapter 20. Presumption, when we get right down to it, is something that there is a punishment for it that we deserve. It shows an irreverence toward God. And not that Moses was not a good man. Moses made mistakes. But God is praised in this text too because he shows mercy. Because truth is in him and is revealed to his people even in the presence of unbelievers. And for just a moment, that's verses 1 through 3. But if you want to look at verses 4 through 8 right here, here comes the contrast. Here comes that contrast between God and the idols that men create. You know, one of the problems that man has had for eons of time is the fact that we have tried to fashion God into our image. And what you see in this particular psalm is just that. The psalmist describes that statue, that little icon that is made in man's image. You know, those things that have eyes and ears and hands, but they don't have any semblance of life in them at all. They're powerless. They're empty-headed. And the psalmist makes an implication that men who create them are no better than the idols that they've created. I find that interesting because in the Old Testament itself, others have made note of this. God has spoken to that very thing. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44 God, through the pen of His prophet, in verses, I want you to look at verses 9 through 11 for just a moment. Isaiah 44, verses 9 through 11. I'm standing still tonight. I don't know why it's cracking. Okay, look at this. Those who make an image, verse 11, or verse 9. Those who make an image, all of them are useless. And their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. Drop down to verse 13. And you look through verse 20. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yet, yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire with this half, and he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I've seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." What does Isaiah say about these gods? Well, as you continue reading, you find out, he says, they don't know a thing. They do not know nor understand. He has shut his eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand, the individuals that are making these, and no one considers his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire." You continue reading down through verse 20. You see the futility of man's own creation. Not only the futility of the creation, but the futility of the mind of the individual that has created him. Isaiah is not the only one that recorded anything like this. But you consider that Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, says this: "What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, 'Awake,' to silent stone, 'Arise.' I shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all." It's useless. And you think about idolatry in today's time, it's no less deceptive. And yet, it may not necessarily be that carved image. You think about idolatry, we're told in the New Testament that even covetousness is idolatry. It's whatever we put in place of God, whatever we've created in our own hearts, as well as fashioned in the image of stone and clay and wood, bronze. But idolatry today is no less deceptive, and the psalmist understood the deception of idols. Israel had problems with that from time to time, didn't they? They would go after the Baals and follow them and worship them. Because of the influence of the nations around them and those that they allowed to live among them. And you consider that. It was a deception. And sometimes that type of deception is the worst of all. There's trust in the Lord. that can be seen in verses 9 through 13 of Psalm 115. What you see there is something that every Israelite, including the priests and foreigners, would have learned to know Jehovah God and called upon Him as their God, as their help, as their shield. Every Israelite should have done that. Even the foreigners within the land should have come to know God in this manner. In Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 through 3, we're told that He is our refuge and strength, the very present help in the time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and although the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. A shield is helpful when a person is under attack, from without, from within. And then you see in verses 14 through 18, the Lord giving the increase. That invocation there, that statement there that you look at them, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Now right there, you can see a people that may have come out of captivity, and now they're in that land that God had promised to restore to them. And the idea that would come forth from that, we're not going to make the same mistakes that we made in the past. We're going to continue now from this day forward to remember the One who's truly blessed us. Give Him the credit. Well, how often do we forget to be grateful to God? Until that time that we simply need something from Him. Don't do that. Listen to this psalm and remember that from this day forward, He deserves the glory and the honor and our praise forever. Now, I want to make some suggestions here and some applications. When we think about the things that have been written here and listen to this, we need to remember to praise our God for mercy and truth. When I think about this, the humble actually will realize that there's nothing worthwhile. There's nothing that we can accomplish, or nothing worthwhile that we accomplish that is simply a solo act in this life. What it means is that usually men, and always the God of heaven, is involved in our lives. God is always involved in whatever is good in our lives. Somewhere along the line, though, doing the right thing, what it does is it merges with that faithful heart. It merges there, and we learn the things that we need to do, and instead of being slaves to sin, we become that slave to righteousness. I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 for just a moment. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Listen to what Paul says here, because he says, "But if while we seek to be justified," Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17, "but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." Our lives are not that different from the Apostle Paul's, are they? When we died to sin, for what purpose did we die to sin? So that we could live to God. When I think about what the psalmist is saying in praising God for mercy and truth, that is revealed to us through His holy word. But when I look at this and understand that I through the law died to the law that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It is a recognition that I am not alone in this life. When I think about the mercy and truth that has been revealed through the Son, through His word, It means I don't have to go through this all by myself. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. For what reason? Because who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law when Christ died, then Christ died in vain. Righteousness didn't come through the law, did it? It came through Jesus Christ. I praise God, you praise God for mercy and truth. And understand that being clothed with humility involves recognizing that very mercy and truth. That God supplies only as he can. You think about that. You can accomplish a lot of good if you don't care about getting credit for it. David made mention about a basketball tournament this morning. And I want to suggest something. The team that ends up winning this basketball tournament, it will be because they played together as a team and were not worried about their own individual statistics during the games. As children of God, we do good not so that we can get the pat on the back, not so that we can get all the attaboys and we get the plaque that says Christian of the Month. That's not what we're there for. We do them because they're the right thing to do. We do them because of the faith that we have in God. We put our trust in His mercy and in His truth. And yes, we put our trust in His promises. To those that are faithful, He will reward us. But if we're simply serving God because there's that carrot out there dangling in front of us, and that's our motivation, then the love of God, I don't believe, is necessarily in us like it should be. I want you to consider that self-exaltation will always lead to humiliation. And if it doesn't happen now, it will most definitely happen in the end. And I want you to think about this too, that day of judgment, what is going to happen? The proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 33 and verse 30, or chapter 3 and verse 34, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And you think about that, you can think about what the proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 2. Let another man praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. So what happens with being humble? It's recognizing the mercy and truth that God supplies that only He can. And we need to be clothed in that mercy. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Use them as a device to do good. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 22. Do they not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Be redeemed by them. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And we can be preserved by them. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. Yeah, we need to praise God for his mercy and for his truth. And then they go back to that comparison of God and idols, the causes and effects of modern idolatry. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We see some of the effects described by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Wouldn't it be great if we could all just get along? Right, here's reasons why we don't. because of the selfishness that is involved. Love of self, money and pleasure, rather than the love of God, is the culprit. It's hard to deny that this wealth describes many that live in the world today. And it doesn't matter what nationality you're part of. It doesn't matter whether you live in the melting pot of the United States of America. The result that you're seeing is this self-centeredness type of sin. A rebellion against God and against the backdrop of the Holy Scriptures. But the Christian is told to maintain his selfless, holy convictions and resist the floodwaters that are rising about him that could eventually separate him from God eternally. See, we cannot serve God. I really like the illustration that Ron has used here in Bible class on Wednesday night about drawing the line and trying to walk with one foot on one side of the line, on God's side of the line, and one foot on the other side of the line. Each step you take, one step's with God, the other step's with the world. It cannot be done profitably in your own life. You cannot serve two masters. And when it comes to understanding all of that, it is understanding that we should worship God and God alone. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. You cannot serve God and mammon. Why? Well, you're either going to love one and despise the other, or despise one and love the other. It's impossible to have the divided loyalties that you try to have and be appreciative of a God who lives versus an inanimate object who has no life in him at all. We can no more pursue love of God, self, money, and pleasure than Paul could have prayed to Jehovah and burned a pinch of incense for Caesar. Think about Joshua in his time for just a moment. And right there at the very end of that book, he tells the children of Israel, make a choice. Who will you serve? The God that brought you into this land? Or will you serve the idols of the ones that you conquered? Make your choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And remember what his response was in that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And at least at the time when Joshua made that comment, the children of Israel wanted to do the very same thing. It wasn't always true throughout their history. But when you go back and you look at what the psalmist is saying, he said, make your commitment to God, not those things that you fashioned by your hand, because they are of no use to you. And to understand that God is a very present help. When you go back to Psalm chapter 46, and I read that a little bit to you earlier, and you go back and you look at verse 1, it said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And then he has that little pause there, Selah. I want you to think about what he's said so far before you go any further. And then it says, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as the break of dawn. Oh, what he's telling us there and what we need to understand, God, to God be the glory. People who are rescued from kidnappers appreciate the ones who have saved their lives, whether it be police officers or someone else. The firefighter that drags a life out, a person that's limp out of the fire that has inhaled all the smoke, and they take them to the ambulance and they're resuscitated. They're grateful for the life that has been saved that is theirs. Israel suddenly needed to learn to appreciate God, because what had God done? He had sent them off into captivity, but at the same time, He has rescued them from that captivity. And you think about it, we today can be captives to sin, and what has He done? He has rescued us from that captivity by sending His Son into this world. So He can be our help. He can be our shield even today. God shields us from facing too much. You think about this for just a moment. He shields us from facing too much temptation because He provides a way of escape. He shields us from living life without hope and from apostasy. You look at Romans chapter 5 this morning. You can go through tribulation, but tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. As children of God, He saves us from living that life without that type of hope. Remember that no one, if you are truly faithful to Him, can snatch you away from Him. And so if you are behind your shield of faith, and I didn't have a shield for this particular picture. I thought about it after late last night, and I just didn't try to find one. That shield of faith that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. We've mentioned this in Bible class when we were studying the book of Ephesians. This shield is not something that's simply strapped to your arm that might deflect the blows of a sword. This shield that is talked about right there is big enough that you can crouch down behind it and you can protect your entire self. And when you think about God being your shield, when you are standing behind Him, Satan cannot hit you with anything. But you have to use the shield. You have to stand behind it. And it will quench all the fiery darts that Satan may hurl at you, that the world may throw at you. And it will bring us back to that psalm. And I want you to, again, listen to the verse 18 of that psalm. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Now is the time to do just that. It is time to praise Him. No one is too young or too old to sacrifice the fruit of his lips as we've done in worship to Him this evening in song. But no one is too young to show God adoration, to reciprocate the love that He has shown you. It is the time, just like the psalmist says, to commit yourself more fully to Him. Take out your songbooks. Hark the gentle voice is a song of invitation. Whenever we offer an invitation, we have to remind ourselves that I'm only the vessel offering the invitation. It's not my invitation. It's not the person that's standing in front of you that it's not their invitation. It's not the invitation of the Park Hill Church of Christ. It is the invitation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's understanding that He can become not only the one who has provided you the opportunity to have forgiveness of sins and has instilled that hope in your life, but be that shield. And because of the mercy and the truth and the grace of God revealed through the Son, we can be like the psalmist. And from this day forward, bless the Lord forever. Praise Him with your life. Praise Him by being obedient to His will. Praise Him every day that you live. And you'll be faithful to Him those days. And He will, as He has promised you, give you that eternal home with Him. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you need prayers of the congregation because you've strayed from God, reconcile your life to Him this day and begin praising Him forevermore. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.